When I was in eighth grade, I did something really stupid at church. So I was part of the youth group, and we had just finished our Sunday school class that morning. And I was at that age, I was really trying hard to fit in. I was kind of, I didn't have a deep interest in the Lord. I was just more trying to just be there with my friends. And so one of the things we decided to do this one particular day was we said, let's skip the Sunday morning worship service. Let's just hang out in the youth room the whole time and have fun, just the three of us, right? Me and two buddies. So we came up with this idea, and we grabbed some snacks in the youth room and a can of soda, and we were playing ping pong, and we're hanging out. And all the youth room emptied out. Everyone went on to church. The classrooms, the hallways, whew, all of a sudden everyone was gone. And we're like, we did it. Like, no one noticed that we stayed behind, and we're going to actually do this thing. So we're having fun in the youth room. Kids, don't get any ideas, all right? Right? I was a knucklehead back then. I'm not advertising this as a good way to behave. But anyway, so everyone was in the worship service, and we're like, this is really fun, you know, living the dream life. And then it dawned on me. I have two brothers and two sisters who are in the worship service, and they're going to notice, probably, that I'm not there. Even if they don't notice, I'm sure my parents will notice, and even if they don't notice, then I'm going to have Sunday dinner where they're going to ask, oh, what did you think about the sermon today? Parents always do that because it means they have to pay attention during the sermon. So I thought, okay, well, you guys, we better listen to at least part of this or else we're going to be in trouble. So our youth room was had an interesting setup. It was kind of a non-traditional building. It was kind of retrofitted to be a church. So the youth room butted right next to the sanctuary, and there was the utility closet that you could access from both rooms. It was right there in the corner. So we decided we were going to go into the utility closet and listen for a little bit. And so here we've got our can of soda in our hands, and we're junior high boys, and we're getting into this closet, and it's really tight. There's a furnace in there, and you're just barely kind of squeezing in, and there were slats in the door so we could listen to what's going on in the sanctuary. So we're in there. Anytime you put three junior high boys in a room, you're supposed to be quiet. Like, inevitably, you know, you're going to start snickering. And we did the whole thing where you're like, you start laughing. Like, can you believe we're in here? Like, the moment was really funny to us, and we couldn't keep quiet. We were giggling, laughing, we're taking drinks of our soda cans, and then we realized, man, we're so loud, they're going to hear us out there. So this idea is not good. This is going to backfire on us. So let's turn around and get out of this and go back to the youth room. And as we do, we're like clanging into the furnace, and like, we were not very stealthy. And so we get into the youth room, and not even a minute later, my dad comes bursting into the youth room, boom, and he goes, where's Steve? I mean, my heart just stopped. But by the grace of God, somehow I was behind the door where he didn't see me. And my friends are in plain view, and he's looking at them. They're looking back at him, and they're like, and of course, they sold me out. They're like, so. And my dad comes looking around the door, and boom, I'm busted. And he grabs a hold of me, and we go out in the hallway, and he gives me a few choice words, and what are you thinking, and how did you think you were going to get away with this? And the whole room was hearing you guys over there. I had to sit with my parents for like 3 months after that. They were watching me like a hawk, and then I got some other punishments which shall remain nameless. I mean, it was a dumb move. Like, I think back to those days and all that I put my parents through. I think about my poor youth pastor. Like James, where you at, man? Like, being a youth pastor is a lot of fun. My youth pastor's name was Willie Matos. I still think about it. Like, not Mentos, Matos, right? And so this poor guy, he only lasted less than 4 years with us. I think he went bald in the process. We gave him a run for his money, but one day I need to give that man a hug for what he did. Man, I think back to those days, and I did not really change in my attitude toward my leadership over me until my heart got right with Christ. And there's got to be a change on the inside that begins to change the outside. And we've been talking about that through the book of Hebrews, how as we come to know Christ and we know who he is and all that he is for us, and we fall in just like at surrender in front of Jesus and fall in love with Jesus, then everything changes. And the gospel of Christ begins to transform all of our relationships here on earth. And so as we think about that today, we're going to be looking at this idea of authority. Authority in our lives. How should we relate to authority? How should we treat authority? And there's all kinds of authority we have in our lives. We have parents. So, you know, if you're kind of under the age of 18 or you're still living at home, whatever, you got parents. If you're in school, you got teachers. As you get older, you got employers and bosses. You've got government officials, local, state, federal authorities over top of us. We have God as an authority over us, and church leaders. And this passage we're going to look at today is specifically on church leaders. It kind of looks at the whole topic of authority, but it zeroes in on this idea of church leaders. And the irony of this is not lost on me, that here I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to deliver, my assignment is to deliver a message to you all on church authority. So I get that. But let me tell you that I am also a man under authority. I'm under authority to our elder board here at the church. I serve on our elder board, but it is made up of six other men that God has appointed here from our congregation, and I submit to their authority, even though I'm on that board. And also, as a pastor in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, I submit to the authority of our district leaders who hold my license. I'm accountable to them, and also to our national leaders. So we're all in the same boat here. How do we handle authority in our lives? And so here in Hebrews 13, we're going to look at really two passages in the same chapter that are linked in the idea of how to treat authority. But the first part is in verses 7 and 8, and then we'll jump down a little bit later. So follow along as we read, starting in verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Skip down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. I'm going to read that again. This one hurts a little bit. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience, and we desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. So in those two passages, we really have four main ideas that we're going to look at this morning. And the first of those, you see right from the beginning of verse 7, it says, to remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Remember their way of life and consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith. So remember your leaders. If you're a believer in Jesus, or if you're on that journey where you're growing and kind of discovering what it means to have faith in Jesus, then someone has invested in you. Along the way, there have been people who have taught you. There have been people who have spent time with you, who have discipled you, who have led you. And these are leaders that God has put in your life. Some of them are friends, people who are further along in the spiritual journey, who are friends who are helping you. Other times, it's people who have an official capacity of church leadership. Maybe it's a small group leader. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe a youth leader. And in all these ways, we have people in our lives who have been put into a position of spiritual authority over us. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens, because that's the design of the church, is that we would pass down the teaching of Scripture from one person to the next, or one generation to the next. I think back to my youth pastor, Willie Matos. He was one of those people in my life, a key in my development in those years. And then after he left, there was a youth pastor named Scott Andrews. And I still remember certain things that he taught I could tell you about them today. Because there was a time in my life I was so open and just like a sponge soaking everything in after God got a hold of my heart. I think of my youth leaders from back there. You got any youth leaders in the room who spends time with youth? Like, thank you for your ministry. One of my youth leaders married my older sister. That was weird for a little while. It's okay. It's okay now. But when that first was going on, I was like, what? They were instrumental in my life. I remember as I grew older, how I began to serve in ministry as a volunteer at first, and I served underneath some wise leaders who really mentored me and guided me. As I stepped into full-time ministry, I was always under a pastor or other leaders or elder boards, whatever churches I was in, and along the way, I've had to learn to develop a relationship with leaders over me. All of us are in that same journey. And so whether you have the same journey as me or not, you've had to learn how to respect and follow and develop relationships with your leaders around you. So who are those people in your life? I want to ask you that. Who are those people? So begin to think on that while I give a little bit of background here. The book of Hebrews was written to a particular group of people in the first century. They were ones particularly who had a background in the Jewish faith. They knew the Old Testament law. They were followers of God. They feared the Lord. But there were people who came and taught them the message of the grace of Jesus Christ that's available to us. They taught them the good news that we have a Savior who is the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who leads us now into full access to the throne of God. And so they had people who came and taught them this. Now, we don't know who they are. In this passage, it doesn't name any names. We don't get any specifics, but a lot of commentators believe that what happened was that the way he's speaking about them here in verse 7 is that those leaders might have actually died already. They might have been persecuted and martyred for their faith. He says, hey, remember them. Look at the outcome of their life. Look at the result of their life and imitate their faith. And this was during a time where the Roman Empire was really ratcheting up the persecution against Christians. And that's actually the context of this book because they're living in a time where there was pressure to turn away from Christ and turn back to your old ways. And he keeps reminding them all through the book, hey, stay strong in the Lord, keep persevering, keep trusting him. So that might have been what was going on in their background. In fact, we don't even know who the writer to the Hebrews is. It doesn't get named in this book, but it's, you know, lots of names have been thrown around. Maybe it's the Apostle Paul, but there's some reasons why it's not quite the same as his other writings. So maybe it's Luke who maybe wrote down the words of Paul, or maybe it's Apollos or Barnabas. And they're encouraging us, whoever wrote it is saying, hey, remember the people who brought you to faith in the first place. The people who planted the seeds, the people who watered them, the people who walked with you. So right now, I actually want you to take a few moments and think about who are the people in your life that have helped you along the way in your faith. Maybe if you're a note taker, you've got space to write it down, or if you've got a device with you, you want to make a notes page, and I want you actually to come up with some names. Maybe it's just a mental list. Who are the names of 2, 3, 4, or 5 people that God has used instrumentally in your life to teach you, to help you grow? Think about them here for a few moments. Maybe it's parents. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher, someone in kids ministry when you were young, youth ministry. Maybe some of them have passed on already and gone to be with the Lord. As you're thinking of that list, go ahead and even just thank God for those people. Thank God for their example to you. Thank God for their faithfulness, their prayers for you, their investment in you. You know, even as you think back, there could be some hard memories too. Maybe there are people who invested in you, people, or people who were in authority over you in the church that maybe wounded you. Maybe they blew up their own example too and made bad decisions. Maybe ones that wandered from the faith. That's difficult. But who are the ones that their legacy endured? I want to encourage you this week, if they're not still living, just put in the practice of gratitude, thanking God for them. But if they are still living, maybe you could reach out to them this week. Maybe you could shoot a text if you've got their number or call them. Maybe you could write a note, an email or a snail mail to them and thank them for the specific qualities of how they changed your life. Maybe the specific qualities of their own example to you. This is a good practice. Remember your leaders, because God has given us a gift of people who are shepherds over us, people who lead us. And while there are many bad examples of that, there are so many good examples. And we ourselves want to strive to be those same people. So let that be a reflective exercise you do this week. And I would encourage you, if you can, to reach out to at least a few of them and thank them for their investment in you. And let that point you toward your own life to imitate their faith as they have gone ahead of you. The next verse shifts the focus. And I like this because it kind of jars us up here. Hey, remember your leaders, capital L. But in verse 8, it tells us to remember our leader, sorry, lowercase l. Now remember our leader, singular, capital L. Who is that? Jesus. So we look at verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love that it puts our focus on him, because in a world where our leaders will come and go, where there's a season of life to have this leader, then that one's gone, now we have a new leader and someone who's going to invest in us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This prevents us from putting any one person on too high of a pedestal, doesn't it? I was reading a message as I was preparing for this, and someone said that leaders have clay feet. And it was a great reminder, right? Clay feet, it's actually referring back to a prophecy back in the book of Daniel, but it's the idea that our feet can break. No human is infallible. We can stumble. We can crumble. We can fall. But Jesus is sure-footed all the time. We can always trust him. I think about Dan Borman. He's in the back. Dan, wave your hand. Dan would say something like this. Don't put your full trust in a human. Like, we want to have leaders that we can respect and we can trust, but don't put your full trust in a human. Always look beyond that person and look to God. Look to Jesus. So whether you have a bad leader who poorly represents Christ and can color your view of who God is, look past that leader and look to Jesus. Or whether you have a good leader who you say, wow, I could really respect that person, they're still human. And if you were to spend time with them 24/7, you'd realize they've got flaws. And I'll throw myself into that mix. No human is perfect. Look to Jesus. No human should be too high on a pedestal in our lives. I love that he writes this right after verse 7. Puts verse 8, look to Jesus. And that helps us because we're in a world where everything is shifting. Everything is changing. The very next verses are going to talk about how there is doctrine that is changing and shifting. We'll look at that next week. Like, hey, the latest fads of theology? No, don't go after those, because Jesus has already revealed himself in this book. And what he says here, this is not going to change. His truth is still the same as it was when it was first written. It's still as authoritative now as it was then. And as we think about him being the same yesterday, today, and forever, don't picture it like it's not like he's inflexible. It's not like he is out of date because he's not keeping up with things. He's the same as you. He's so old. No. Jesus is sufficient at all times in every generation. That's the idea. Jesus is the same. He was sufficient then, and he is sufficient now. He loves his people then, and he loves his people now. The way that we were saved back then by grace through faith is how we are saved now. The truth of his word stands the same today as it did back then. Anything he did in any person's life, any community, any family, any generation back then, he can do now. His resurrection power that he displayed back then, he can do now. His name was authoritative then, and his name is authoritative now. And as much as that's true in the past, that's also true into the future. We can trust Christ at any moment, any generation, any place in the world, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is classic in the sense that he never goes out of style. he will never get old. He will never be irrelevant. we can always come to Jesus Christ. He is reliable. He is true. Remember your leader, capital L. And in saying that, I want to make this very clear. While there are leaders he has appointed in the church, let's say even in this church, even as I carry a title as a lead pastor, as much, I mean, that's humbling that that's even given to me. I am not the pastor of this church. He is the pastor of the church. He's the chief shepherd of the church. I'm only an under shepherd to the chief shepherd. So we need to remember where our eyes need to stay. A leadership team needs to remember where your eyes need to stay. Always look to Jesus, because he is the one with authority. He's the one with the wisdom. He's the one with the power. He's the one with the truth. We always look to him. Now with that, we jump to verse 17. I love that that context is there, because as we come to verse 17, this is the one that probably steps on our toes the most. I'll just read it. You see how you feel. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Okay. Did anybody's hearts race right there? Anybody need to go out and have some oxygen, little breather? These are two of the most sensitive words in our American culture. Obey and submit. I looked this up in the Greek language. I'm like, okay, so what do these words mean? And here's what I found. They mean obey and submit. To be persuaded by your leaders, to let them have their influence in your life, and to yield to their leadership. That's what the scripture is saying. This is not, I'm just conveying what God's word is saying to you. Look to his authority. He is the authority in our lives. This is what he is saying. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And I have to say, I'm going to recognize this and go just take a little aside for several minutes here. This is really hard for us in our culture. It goes against the grain of who we are when someone tells you you need to obey and you need to submit, because it really sounds like a power voice, coming into your life. This is actually a really good thing that has been distorted by sin. So the very first sin in the world was committed by who? Adam and Eve. Let's think about that for just a few minutes. So there was a garden with all these trees they could eat from. They could do anything that they wanted, really, in this garden. God said there's just one tree you can't eat from. When someone's told, hey, you can do all this, but here's the one thing you can't do, what does our human nature do? Like, well, then let's go check out that one thing I'm not supposed to do. And we don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before that time. Maybe it was a while. Maybe they always were like, yeah, let's not go over. Let's not do that. We shouldn't eat from that tree. Somehow, they were drawn to that tree. And who was waiting there to meet with them, to hang out for a little bit? Satan. Do you realize that Satan is actually the one who rebelled first? He's the one who said, I want to be like God. I don't need him. I don't want to have him as my authority in my life. I'm going to rebel against him. And in doing so, he got a third of the angels of heaven to go along with him, and they were cast out of heaven. Satan has been the author of rebellion since the beginning. And he comes to Eve, and he's like, hey, did God really say? So he's questioning, getting him to question God's word, his instructions. And he knows that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like him, and your eyes will be opened. And instead of you having to be under the oppressive thumb of God, you can be just like him on equal footing. You don't need a leader in your life. That's what the temptation was. It was to rebel, to say, I don't need you as a leader. I'm going to step out as my own. Rebellion is that same declaration, and we fall into that because of the sinful nature we have. I don't need a leader over me. I don't need an authority over me. I will make my own decisions. When we do that, we are walking in the same shoes as Satan and the same shoes as Eve and Adam when they did that. It's in our sinful nature ingrained into us. And it's been happening all throughout the generations. Let's take it a step further. There's a lot we could say on this, but we live in the United States of America. Our nation was founded on a reaction against an oppressive empire of the British rule. I'm thankful that we're not under an oppressive monarchy in our country. I'm thankful for democracy. I'm thankful that we have a voice as the people. But I'll tell you, one of the very easy overreactions that we can have in the United States of America is to say, well, then I don't need authority over me. Yeah, have you heard people say, it's a free country, I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. Do you hear that voice? Do you ever say that? In the effort to distance ourselves from an oppressive authority, we can easily swing over and say, well, then I don't need any authority. And if you really want that kind of life where you have no authority, guess what? It's a very unprotected life. It's a very isolating life. It's a life where it's going to blow up. There's actually a wonderful place where people can submit to authority, a good authority in our life. When we submit to the Lord, you actually find real freedom. You actually find real peace. God, I surrender my life to you because I trust you that you know better than I do. That's actually an invitation into real life. But what do you do when your authorities in your life are broken? I mean, we've just this week gone through another story in our country where there's police brutality. If you watch the news about what happened in Memphis and the beating of a man who they had in their custody and he ended up dying. And there's police brutality. And we go, well, God, there's examples of bad leadership, bad authority, abuse of power. And you probably have that in your story somewhere. Don't let that make you overreact to the place where you go, well, then power needs to be overthrown. And I don't need authorities in my life. Because when we do that, we're stepping outside the umbrella of God's protection. Read Romans 13. It's God's treatise to us to say, listen, I've set up authorities in your life for your good and for your protection. You're actually under a covering when you're underneath leadership. And yet, we resist. We struggle. There's this struggle inside of us. Do I obey and do I submit or do I rebel? Unless the leaders over you are telling you to do something that is directly against God's word, the call is for us to submit. It doesn't mean blindly. It doesn't mean we don't have a voice. It doesn't mean we can't ask questions. It doesn't mean that we can't even bring things to to a person's attention. But we ultimately have a submissive heart that trusts that God can work through less than perfect leaders, less than perfect decisions, less than perfect outcomes. That destroying authority in our lives is not a good thing. That's what Scripture teaches. And like I told you, I'm in the same boat as you. So if you struggle with this in various avenues of your life, different situations, even within the church, if you've been through painful experiences, listen, God still wants to work in your heart. He still wants to work in your life. He wants to heal you, but don't throw out authority in your life. Don't develop a hardness of heart that says, I'm going to do what I want to do, because that is exactly the voice that the enemy is speaking to you. So we bring this into church. Church leadership. What does this mean for us as a people of God who are trying to do this thing called church, trying to seek after him as his people? Listen, your leaders, even here at Emmanuel Church, are not perfect. We don't have it all together, but we have been given a charge by God to shepherd a flock, to lead a flock, to feed a flock, to give direction and vision and oversight. It's in Scripture. So if you argue with that, argue with Scripture. At the end of the day, though, we have to make decisions. I remember back to, this is what came to my mind as I was preparing this, and I'm going to tell a good story on our church, not a bad story on our church. Back to 2 years ago, right at this time in January, we were praying through very seriously about proposing to the congregation to renovate our sanctuary. It got completed a year and a half ago, so if you haven't been around Emmanuel for a while, this is relatively new for us, the format we have. We had pews that were fixed on the floor. We had old carpet. Everyone kind of agreed we need to update the look, but it was a different thing. If you've ever been part of conversations to remove pews, you know that there are landmines that you're stepping over, like, whoa, okay. And we changed the platform. That we had a wooden altar up here. We didn't have these stairs all the way across. There were different levels of things. There had been an organ on the stage, too, and there was a lot that we were kind of talking about with changing here. I'm so glad. An outcome of this is we were able to hold the sportsman's banquet in this room just this last two nights, and this room looked so different. It was awesome to be able to hold this in here. But when you're on the front side of a decision like that, as a leadership team, you're going, okay, God, we don't want to blow up our church. We don't want to make a division and a big rift in the church. So when should we do this? How should we do this? It was also right during the middle of all the unsettledness with COVID. And we were thinking, man, we've already had enough strife in the church with COVID and all that has caused. So Lord, you got to lead us. We also saw this as an opportunity because we weren't using our sanctuary quite the same way as we had in the past. And everyone was used to little, you know, change-ups all the time. So this was a perfect opportunity, yet such a delicate time. We prayed and we thought we need to, this is the time. God's bringing this as the time. How do we present it? How much money will it cost? How will we accomplish this? What's the vision for this? And we wrestled through that. We try to present it with full transparency and present it in a way that you could buy into the vision that we're sensing from God, that you could understand where we're going with this. We had multiple meetings. We allowed for feedback from people. We tried to take into account the good questions we were getting. And somehow through the process, we were able to hang together. Not everybody agreed on everything. There's no way possible we could take into account everyone's preferences and opinions because at the end of the day, there has to be some kind of decision made, right, on design and about how you're going to do everything. I will testify that not one person made a big stink. Not one person left the church. There was no division and there was not gossip running all over the place. That somehow our leadership team, which I'm saying it was really a team effort. Our team led well and our congregation followed well. And here we sit today. And praise the Lord, it worked. I'm so grateful for how that process went. Thank you for your engagement with us in leadership. We tried to be really available in all that and have conversations. And yet you guys followed so well. So thank you. I will say that was in the context of COVID, and those years were probably the hardest years my experience, and I've talked to other people, it was probably the hardest years of leadership in ministry in this recent couple of decades. I mean, there was no pleasing everybody. There were lots of opinions and difficulties. We were trying to walk the healthiest middle ground on all of that and still have a conducive environment for worship, and I'm so glad we're through the worst of that. But let me encourage you with this. Those will not be our only challenges as a church congregation. These will not be the only issues that come up. COVID was forced on us. The sanctuary renovation was something we chose to step into. But these will not be the last challenges we face. So tuck this scripture into your mind right now while we're in kind of a healthy, easier season. Because we need to know what the scripture tells us. To have a heart that is submissive, a heart not blind following, but that ultimately makes room for leaders to lead. And here's why we can do that. Here, if this helps you, look at the next part of this verse. It puts an onus right back on the leadership. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. To who? What's the implication? To God. I know that there's going to be a day where I'm going to have a face-to-face conversation with Jesus. And every word that I have spoken, everything I've taught from Scripture, every decision I've made, every way I've treated the people of God's flock, where he's the shepherd, I'm just an under shepherd. I'm going to be accountable for everything that I do and say. If you're in leadership, the same is true for you. That does not make you want to step into leadership, does it? Don't step into it lightly. Because there is a responsibility. And if you're struggling in some way with a decision that was made, something that was done, guess what? Ultimately, you can walk away from it and go, they're accountable to the Lord for this. He's not going to overlook stuff. He's not going to sweep stuff under the rug. It's all going to be in plain view in front of God. And we will have to answer for that. So that helps you to be able to trust your leadership or entrust things to your leadership, even if you don't agree with something, because one day they're going to answer to the Lord for it. All of the leaders in this room, I just want to call you to this passage that calls us to a higher level of responsibility, of accountability, of integrity, of walking with the Lord, making our decisions with a due process of prayer, seeking after him, following what the Lord is telling us to do, because ultimately it's his church. All right, I gotta move forward here. The last verse is this. Two verses. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and we desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. What's the key word here? Prayer. And the author of Hebrews here is asking for prayer that he might be reunited to them soon, because he's got to be away for whatever reason. He's saying, I think we have good conscience. Like, I think before the Lord we're okay, but we desire to live honorably, to do all things well. And so he says, pray. So if you feel this burden that I was just describing for leaders, I just want to ask you, out of that, will you pray for leaders? This could go into government leaders and parents and grandparents and all that kind of stuff. Pray for people over you. But in the church context, I want to just ask you, will you pray for our leadership? I am humbled when people come up to me and they'll tell me, Pastor, I was praying for you for this Sunday. Or, Pastor, I pray for you every day for you and your family. And I just melt. I'm like, thank you. Thank you. Like, we need that. Because without God's wisdom, without God's power, without God's strength, what do we have? I got nothing for you guys unless it's coming from Jesus. So pray. Pray for your pastoral staff. Pray for those who lead you, those who teach in this church. Pray for those of our elder team. Pray for those who are making decisions in our church, because we need the power and the strength of God. So we're gonna end the service in a very applicable way, like a tangible way of prayer. In a moment here, I'm going to actually invite up our elder team and our governing board members and our staff up here. Now, don't come yet. I want to just say something before they come. In them coming up here, don't mistake that they are the only leaders in this church. They serve the Lord. They have an assignment. They have a special place of responsibility. But every person in this room has spiritual influence wherever you go. You are the light of Christ into your neighborhoods, into your workplaces. You carry the message of Christ with you, and we are all accountable in that way. Some of you are also teaching in this church as small group leaders. Some of you do children's ministry. Some of you do youth ministry or men's ministry, women's ministry. You lead in so many different ways. So please do not mistake this as saying these are the only leaders in this church, and you can sit back and go, well, I don't have any responsibility. That's not the case. But I want to have them come up here so you know who they are, so you can be praying for them. And so I'm going to ask our elder board, our governing board, and our staff team to come up to the front. Yep, come on up. Come on up. They're going to come reluctantly because they don't like being in the spotlight. Let me just tell you the difference of our two boards real quickly. These are, by the way, elected, recognized by our congregation. Is there any way to get you guys like all the way up here so people can see you? Like standing on the top step or something like that? And if we can get like elders grouped maybe over here and the governing rest of the governing board over there, staff maybe in the middle, something like that. Okay. Our elder board is according to scripture and according to our church bylaws, the highest spiritual authority in the church. Okay, you're going to go there, I'll go here. Okay. The highest spiritual authority in the church. They're the ones who shepherd the church, pray for the church, oversee the vision of the church, oversee the doctrine and teaching of our church. They have a charge in scripture. If you read in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus chapter 1, you can look at their responsibilities, even the qualifications to serve in that role. It's humbling. So this is our elder board, and I'm going to just go ahead and introduce them. This is Glenn Gano. He was just elected as our chairman of our elders this year. He was an elder for many years and stepped off for a time. He's now newly back under elder team. We're so thankful for that. This is Ben Powell. This is Jay Sarma. Jay is new onto our elder board this year. We have Harry Craven, Tim Schimp, who's probably downstairs with the kids, and Randy Corbin, who is away this weekend and can't be here, but he's our vice chairman of our governing board. So this is our elder team. Introduce our staff here. So Lisette Wiggins, my wife, oversees the worship ministry and is in our office as an administrator. We have Pastor Dwayne Stein, who's our associate pastor of discipleship, and he facilitates teams and ministries to do what they do. Don't look at Dwayne as the one who does all the ministry. Dwayne is the facilitator of ministry, right? Honestly, that we wrote that into his job description from the beginning because our job is to equip the body for work of ministry. This is Pastor Brett. He oversees our intercultural ministries here in the church and many other things, whatever an intern will do. This is Pastor James. He's the pastor of youth and outreach in our church. Now, the rest of our governing board, let me explain what our governing board is. So while the elders have the shepherding care of the church, the governing board does more of the business, the policies, the finances. Our elders are all on the governing board as well, so the majority is elders. But we have a whole team that processes through the business. And so this is Rick Rhodes. He's the chairman of our trustees. This is Bev Bussum, and she is our member at large, elected this year for that role. We have Ryan Kelly, who's our treasurer. We have Sharon Miller, who is our secretary. Jeff Loro, who's the chairman of our deacons. And Sue Edgren, who's the chairwoman of our deaconesses. This is who makes up our Wednesday night governing board meetings, where we work through reports and making decisions, key decisions about the church. This is our team. I also just want to say one other note about our pastoral staff. Our pastors sit on the elder board, but only the lead pastor gets a vote in our elders and on our governing board. Just so you know, that's a wise thing that our church wrote into the bylaws from the very beginning, so that the staff can't group up and then kind of ram an item of business through. There's a lot of checks and balances. There's a lot of representation from the congregation in this leadership team. And so our pastors have a voice into all that, but don't actually make voting decisions, other than the lead pastor is automatically a voting elder. So here's your team. This team sacrifices. Yeah, thanks. Show your appreciation. Yeah. This team sacrifices, this team prays, this team loves, this team really loves this church. This team wants to see the mission of God fulfilled here in Mechanicsburg and around the world. Pray for us. I'm actually going to invite Dan Borman to come. I referenced him earlier, but I've asked him to come as a voice of our congregation to pray for our leadership team. This is a very practical way to end this message. And as he prays, I want to invite you to stand and to join your hearts with us, that as he prays, it would be really the voice of our congregation, of all of you, praying for us. Oh, yeah. I didn't mention Trisha because she's also downstairs. Trisha Schimp is our director of children's ministries and in our office. So, thank you, Dan.
Well, Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, giving you praise and thanks for the great God you are. And Lord, we felt your presence this morning as the pastor shared the word to us. And we thank you, Lord, for our leaders. as they stand before you here this morning, Lord, you have called them, and they have answered to the ministries that they serve. We pray that they will seek your wisdom, your perfect wisdom and discernment as they continue to lead us, make decisions, and do what your will is for Emmanuel Church. I pray that they would seek your Holy Spirit and so that they can walk holy and exemplarily, live their lives so that we can follow them. May they serve humbly. May they serve with graciousness. And we pray that they would often remember that they are accountable not to us, but to God. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless them and encourage them. And Lord, I pray for our congregation of Emmanuel Church. It is our duty and responsibility to obey and submit. And Lord, we pray that we will do that in an honorable way. I pray that we will pray faithfully for these people, for these leaders. And Lord, that you will answer our prayers and continue to be with them as they lead our church. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and help them, Lord, in the days to come. Lord, I pray a blessing upon them. May your will be done in their lives and in our church, Lord, and we want it to be for your honor and your glory only. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. So remember your leaders, remember your leader, obey and submit to your leaders, and pray for your leaders. This is God's word for us today. May you go in his peace, go obeying him as the one highest authority. May he bless you today. Thank you for coming.